Well, do keep your Bibles open as we turn this evening to this short psalm, Psalm 134, and as we consider its message together. Lately, statues have been very much in the news, and across the cities and towns of our land, there are statues to the rich and famous and powerful and skillful. Here in Ballymoney, there's a statue to Joey Dunlop, for example. Outside Stormont, there's a statue to Lord Carson. Parliament Square in London, the statue of Winston Churchill stands. And in Trafalgar Square, of course, there is Nelson's Column with the statue of Admiral Nelson on top of that column. And so often in our history, when we think about the past, the story of our nation is told through the lives of the rich and famous and powerful and so on. Churchill himself famously said that history would be kind to him, for he intended to write it himself. And he did. He was a prolific author, and he wrote much history in his life. But what of the ordinary people? What of the farmers and the pharmacists? What of the car mechanics and the medics? What of the hairdressers and the shopkeepers, the librarians, the lorry drivers, the butchers, the bakers, the candlestick makers? What of them? The accountants, the architects, the housewives, the traffic wardens, the carpet fitters and the librarians. What about these folk? What can we say about them? And the psalm we are considering tonight was written by someone, it seems, who envied or who was watching on the ordinary everyday priests who served in the temple in Jerusalem. Not the high priests, not the kings, not the prophets like Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah, not Peter and Paul in the New Testament. But here was someone looking at the ordinary people, those who just got on with serving the Lord in their everyday business, making no fuss about it, faithfully manning their post. What about them? And the psalmist, it seems here, this is who he has in mind, the servants who ministered in the house of the Lord. And I want to just think about them this evening. We read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and it may be that this is a passage that the psalmist has in mind. There he's talking, the writer is talking about the Levites. These are the behind-the-scenes people who kept the temple running in the background. They were gatekeepers. They were in charge of fixtures and furnishings. They baked the bread. They were the musicians. And they just were essential to the working of the house of God, and they served the Lord in their duties, and they made sure the temple ran smoothly. I want to draw one particular detail to your notice in 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 27 about the gatekeepers. It says that they would spend the night stationed around the house of God because they had to guard it, and they had charge of the key for opening it each morning. Spending the night guarding the house of God. And then first thing in the morning, one of them had the key. And he opened the door of the great temple so that the worshippers could come in, so that the sacrifices could be presented. I love that thought of someone entrusted with the key. Just as Jesus said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But let's go back to Psalm 134, for it's surely those guards, those nighttime guards, that the psalmist has in mind in verse 1 when he talks about you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. I reckon it's them that he has in mind. He's maybe envying them. While everyone else in Jerusalem is sleeping, they get to be alone with God in the night time, in the quiet and in the silence. They have time alone with the Lord to praise him, to lift up their hands in worship, and to remember the maker of heaven and earth, as God is called there in verse 3. When we're alone, isn't it a good idea to cultivate the presence of God? Not to think about ourselves and how lonely we are, but to turn our hearts towards the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth, and to praise him, to minister to him, to let our lives be a sweet offering in his presence. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the chapter begins, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord." And that's a statement that I just want us to really think about for a moment. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. Because this statement shows us that first and foremost, the servants of the Lord, they don't minister to the people. They don't minister to the church. They don't minister to the organization that they serve in. First and foremost, they are called to minister to the Lord. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on his deathbed. He was arguably the greatest English preacher of the 20th century. He was Welsh by birth, but most of his ministry was exercised in London. And on his deathbed, when it became obvious that he would never preach again, a visitor said to him one day, "I'm sure it's a disappointment to you, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, that you'll never preach again." And this is what he said. He said this, "Not at all. I didn't live to preach." And what he meant was this. He lived to know God. That was his first priority, to know the Lord. Everything else came second to that, even his preaching ministry, and he had an amazing preaching ministry. But even that came second to knowing God. I wonder what's first in your life. I wonder what you make your first joy. Is it the Lord? Is it ministering to him, spending time in his presence, enjoying him, just as the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord? It's easy, isn't it, that we get caught up in what we do, in our jobs, in our work, in our service, but we forget that first and foremost, our priority is to minister to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need called back to that time after time again, that my relationship with the Lord is primary, that I'm right with him, that I'm healthy with him, and everything else comes second to that. But just before I leave this psalm this evening, we've thought about ministering to the Lord, but I also want to think about encouraging the faithful. And that tone of egging others on, of encouraging them, of motivating them, it seems to me is also a theme in this psalm as well. It begins in verse 1, the shout out to the servants of the Lord, to praise the Lord, to lift up their hands. The psalmist is shouting to them, as it were, that they wouldn't flag, that they wouldn't lose heart, that they wouldn't drop out of the race. I wonder how good you and I are at egging others on in their service for the Lord. We can be really good at criticizing, picking holes, discouraging, being negative, narking about the way that things are being done. But here, the psalmist is showing us an example of encouragement, that we would keep on serving, that these servants would keep on lifting up their hands, that they would keep on blessing the Lord with their lives. Again, I said that the Lord is far more interested in who you are before him than in what you do for him. And tragically, it is possible to spend a whole life in the service of God and never really have gotten to know God. And that's why the psalmist here is urging these servants of the Lord to lift up their hands and to praise the Lord. Not just look after the bread and the incense and the sacrifices, but actually praise the Lord yourselves. Because it's easy to get caught up in duties and to forget about devotion. I love the story of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, on his deathbed, and how the Scottish church nowadays needs a reformer to be raised up to reform that church. And his wife asked him what portion of scripture he would like her to read as he lay on his deathbed. And immediately he said, John 17, verse 3. Let me read it to you. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knox called that text the text where he first cast his anchor. and his life was lived in pursuit of the knowledge of God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I wonder what your purpose for living is. Because Knox here is leading the way in saying to us that the purpose for living is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You may know the book by Jim Packer, Knowing God. Great classic of the 20th century, Knowing God. I wonder, can you say that the reason for your life is knowing God, pursuing God, searching after God, that you're a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart? Is that me? Is that you? As I close then, what's the climax of the psalm? And it's found in verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Surely the climax of life is the blessing of God. And what exactly is the blessing of God? Well, the blessing of God is Christ. I cannot put it any plainer to you than that. You may have many blessings in life. You may have the blessings of good health, good job, good family, good home to live in, etc., etc. Life may be good for you. But if you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. All of the rest will one day be stripped away. But on the other hand, you may be someone who has very little in material terms. But if you have Christ, you have blessing that money cannot buy, that works cannot earn. For those, that the blessing of God is the gift of God. God's indescribable gift, his good and perfect gift, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As I close tonight, I wonder, do you have Christ? I wonder, do you know Christ? I wonder, can you say, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Because he is the gift that God bestows. To know him is to have everything. To have Christ is to have what money cannot buy. To have Christ is to have what works cannot earn. He is God's good and perfect gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him upon the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they are the ones who know the Lord. They are the ones who lift up their hands to pray to the Lord. They are the ones who worship the Lord. They are the ones who love the Lord above everything else. They are the ones who hunger that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's only a short psalm, isn't it? Just 3 verses. You maybe heard me read 3 verses and thought, what's he going to get out of this tonight? There's an awful lot in this. I probably haven't covered half of it. But may the blessing of God be upon your life as you find it in Christ Jesus. And having found that blessing in Christ Jesus, I say to you, go on to serve him. Minister to the Lord in the quiet place, and then in the public place, live out your faith to his glory and to his honour. May God bless you, and may God keep you, for Christ's sake. Amen.